children's story and helping to take up the offering. And let me just invite the kids once again this afternoon, right after our potluck. We'll have our rehearsal again for our children's Sabbath that's upcoming. And pray for that, because our children are the future of the church. But they're not only the future of the church, they are the church now, just as much as they are the future of the church. I wish to apologize for the little bit of late start for the service today. It was my fault. It wasn't anybody else's fault. I trust that we'll have a better ending than beginning. And you'll find out about that when we get to the end. When not giving is good. When not giving is good. That might sound like an odd title for a stewardship sermon, and I will get to it as we go along. I'm not going to explain it right now, but we will get to it as we go along in the sermon. What I want to mention right now is that there is something that happened in history when a band of slaves who had been enslaved in a country for 400 years managed to escape from that country. They took a rather circuitous route to get to their ultimate destination, because there were enemy tribes in the shortcut way, and they had to take the long way, and it ended up taking them longer than they had planned. But this band of slaves, after they had escaped from this country, not only eventually made it to safety and what they called the Promised Land, but they built a very beautiful an expensive church while they were traveling, and it was a portable church. It was not something you would have expected that they would have been able to do, but they did it, and we'll give some more of the details as we go along. Sometimes groups that get together for certain purposes, you think that, well, I'm not sure they're going to be able to accomplish their goal, but God was richly blessing this particular group of slaves, and we hear their story in the book of Exodus. How were they able to build this beautiful, expensive church, considering the fact that they were slaves in Egypt? How were they able to make it according to such specifications that it was portable and continued to serve as a church for the Lord for a long time to come? How were they able to be successful? That's what we want to talk about, the how and the why and the principles. First of all, why did they build this particular church? Go in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. The 15 chapters of Exodus 25 through 40 are the story of this journey and the building of this church. And we have it there in Exodus 25, verse 8, the reason why the church was built. It was not so that they could have a beautiful structure for everyone to admire. That was not the reason, although it was impressive. And it was ornate in many ways. It was not so that they could have a comfortable place to come and worship, although people did gather there for worship. There was a spiritual purpose for this particular church, and we read it here, that it was so that God could be present among the people. Let's read this verse together. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That was the purpose of the building of the tabernacle. The presence of God among his people. And I believe that you would agree with me that the presence of God in our lives is the greatest blessing that we could ever experience. Amen. Have you had times individually when you felt God's comforting presence? Yes. I think probably all of us have had times like that. And it's a wonderful feeling. Nothing can compare to that. It has a way of solving the problems that we're having at the time, that we think we may be afraid of something, and all of a sudden we feel the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. We may be worried about something. We may be very frustrated about something. We may need guidance, and we find that the Lord helps us through some means, some way. Sometimes we don't recognize that God was at work right at that time, but later we look back and we say, you know, God was with me. He was with me, and look how he worked things out for me. And there's a saying that we can judge the day only in the evening after the day has passed. Sometimes we have to look back to see how God was there, but God was there all the time. What could be more wonderful than to have a whole church where God is present in the church, where the glory of God is right here within the sanctuary? Have you had times in worship when you felt the presence of God in corporate worship together with the family of God? I hope that you have. And I believe that in the future, it's even going to be better than in blessings like that in the past. The presence of God is the ultimate blessing for the church. And if you go to chapter 40 of Leviticus, you find that there was a wonderful fulfillment of this promise. Chapter 40, verse 34 to 38. It was built for the purpose of God's presence being among the people. And in chapter 40, when the project was done, we have these words that show that it happened just the way God wanted it to happen. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, continuing, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let us keep reading. Describes now the leading of God. The providential leading of God. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys, led by this cloud of God's presence. And verse 38, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. Now verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So they experienced this wonderful presence of God in the tabernacle when it was set up there for worship, and they continued to experience the presence of God in leading them, following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. A truly remarkable experience for the church, a band of slaves called by God that had become the people of God. I would like if our church could be so filled with God's presence. And I've heard of times when there was such revivals and so much of the power of God present in a church that people walking by couldn't help but feel it, even from outside. That's a wonderful thing when that happens. It may be something, maybe we say we haven't really experienced that quite like that. But also in the leading of God, in the way that God directs us, it's wonderful to see it. How does God reveal his presence in churches today? There may come a time here in our congregation where God's presence will be here like a cloud, and where we will hear the mighty rushing wind like they did in Acts 2, you know, some kind of wonderful, miraculous manifestations, supernatural manifestations. That's up to God. if he's going to do that and when he's going to do it. We want to prepare our hearts to feel the presence of God. But there's another way that might seem a little bit more mundane. It might seem ordinary, but it's no less a miracle of God. God's presence is seen and felt in the church when Jesus dwells in the hearts of the people who worship in the church. When people come into this building with faith and trust in God and the peace of God that shows in their faces, the presence of God is here. When we come into this building and we seek to be a blessing to one another, when we serve each other in foot washing, when we find out about needs that we wouldn't have known about, but we find out about it at the church, and we come together, and I always remember there was one particular case. I was so impressed. We had a woman in one of the churches in the East that was from another country, and she got up and shared one day of a crisis that her relative was facing in this home country where she was from, and her relative was still there, and there was a financial need, and the church got together, the head elder, he pulled me aside. I don't take any credit for this because it wasn't my idea, but the head elder got me and he got the board together and he said, you know, we have enough money to help with this particular need. Let's vote to do it right now. And before that day was over, the commitment was made to help with this crisis. It was amazing. The presence of God in the church as people come together, when Jesus dwells within us, when his laws of love are written on our hearts, the presence of God is here. Now, there are some principles that we find in this experience of the Israelite slaves on their way to Egypt, and I want to take a look at a few of those for just a few minutes together. The first principle that we find that made the Israelites successful in building the tabernacle and making their journey, and particularly with building the tabernacle, is the principle of not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. The principle of not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Not everyone can give the same amount. But everyone can give something. Everyone can sacrifice. Chapter 25 of Exodus, verses 3 through 7, reveal this principle. Chapter 25, verses 3 through 7, take a look at the different types of things that were needed for the sanctuary. Verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take from them. Now notice this list, gold, silver, and bronze. Let's go to verse 4. So those are some, especially the gold and the silver, the precious metals. Verse 4, blue cloth, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Now, someone may not have gold, but could they give some goat's hair? I think they could, if they had a goat. Or fine linen or thread. Verse 5, here was one that those had skill with. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood. Acacia wood was a type of wood that was readily available in that part of the world. So they could get out and gather the wood. And verse 6, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Verse 7, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. That was the special garment of the high priest. So there was all kinds of different things that were needed. Everybody could do something. Not everyone was able to give the same amount. Not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Did it work for them? Go to chapter 12, chapter 35, verse 20 through 29. Chapter 35, verse 20 through 29. Did this principle of not equal giving but equal sacrifice work? It did. It worked wonderfully. Chapter 35, verse 20 will reveal how it worked, and people's hearts were stirred to do this willingly. Verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now the willing spirit comes in. Verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Now it's going to get more specific, verse 22, about what they brought. They came, verse 22, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought, now here's it, earrings, nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, this was some valuable stuff that they were bringing, but that wasn't everything. What else? Verse 23, and every man with whom was found blue, a purple, and scarlet thread, a fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. So not only gold, but thread and skins of animals and such. Verse 24, everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And it just goes on and on. I'm not going to read the rest of that. That describes for us very clearly that it was a variety of gifts, different gifts from different people, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. I've heard of, you know, kids who collect pennies or nickels or dimes. We've done many nickel and dime campaigns and fundraising in the past. And, you know, it's inspiring when a child brings their 15 pennies or their $1.47 or whatever it is that they were able to get together, the best that they can do. You remember Jesus said about the widow who gave her two mites, and he said she gave more than anybody else because it was all that she had. It was not the same amount. It certainly was not equal to what others were giving, but it was equal sacrifice. This is God's plan for giving. Is there another principle that we find in this section of Scripture here about the tabernacle? The next principle is that it is not what I give. It is not what I give, or not what I can give, but what God gives through me. Don't ask, what can I give? If you ask that question, you'll be very limited in your thinking. Ask, what can God give through me? All of a sudden, it's a lot bigger. And Sonia had a wonderful testimony of that. What could God give? She didn't know that God was going to provide in a way to be able to give in a way that she didn't know would be possible. What, not what I give, but what God gives through me. Chapter 38, verse 24. Chapter 38, verse 24 is going to show how much gold was given in the tabernacle. Chapter 38, verse 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, I don't really know how much a talent is in terms of, common usage, and probably most of us don't. It sounds like they got a lot of gold. Actually, I'm going to give you the total in just a minute according to measurements that we understand. Verse 25, how about the silver? And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And that one goes on, it lists through verse 31, and I won't read all of those. But the point is that they brought a lot of gold, and they brought a lot of silver, and they brought a lot of bronze, and they brought a lot of acacia wood, and a lot of these other things that were needed. And this was the success of their giving. How was it that they were able, as a band of slaves, to give all of this gold and all of this silver? Okay, the Egyptians. Go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. As they were getting ready to leave Egypt, it says that they were actually able to go without being empty-handed. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. So they are still in Egypt at this time. And they asked, in verse 36 says, God blessed this plan. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Was the gold already belonging to the slaves? No. The gold was given to them. The silver was given to them. That's how they were able to give so much gold and silver. It was not what they had. It was not what they could give, but what God could give through them. Amen. God blessed them in a wonderful way. And, I'll take that. Thank you. And then I'll read this at the end. God blessed them in a wonderful way. Would you like to know how much gold it was in our terms, and silver? Before I read you this amount of the gold and the silver, there's a principle here. When God blesses us financially, He is not trying to raise our standard of living. He is seeking to raise our standard of giving. That might sound radical. When God blesses us financially, He is not seeking to raise our standard of living, but our standard of giving, which we find in this story. So I'm going to tell you how much gold it was. Now, the text talked about shekels and talents and so on. The Andrews University Study Bible converts these gold and silver amounts into the following figures. It took, and they gathered, 1 ton of gold. 1 ton of gold. And I got online, how much would a ton of gold be worth today? And according to $1,237 an ounce, $37 million. $37 million, in, according to today's values, was the value of just the gold that was used in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The silver, 3 tons of silver, $3 million. $3 million. So that's $40 million. That does not include all the other artwork and what you would have to pay for the artist to make a tabernacle like that now. Was it a $100 million structure? I don't know. It was some astronomical amount. Their standard of giving was elevated. Now, against that backdrop, a $1 million or a $2 million church doesn't seem like very much, does it? Well, you can't outgive God. Amen. Is there a time when not giving is good? And that was the title of the sermon, and I'm going to answer that question right now. Not giving is good when the project is finished and the money has been raised for the project. Then you don't need to give to that project anymore. 36, chapter 36, verse 2 through 6. Chapter 36, verse 2 through 6. That's what happened. It's interesting. I've never been told, stop giving. Have you ever given so much that says, we don't need you to give anymore? I've never been told that. But these people were told that. Chapter 36, verse 2, as the project came to its completion. And then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom and everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Verse 3, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Verse 4, and then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, and here it is, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. And then this command in verse 6 to stop giving. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Too much. It was a very successful campaign. By the way, the campaign of the Israelites in the wilderness was a time-based campaign. It had a beginning and an end. And if you read what it says about when it started and when it finished, it was 9 months of time from the time they got to Mount Sinai until this date, according to the days and the months that are mentioned in the passages. A 9-month campaign. Now, we have a 2-week campaign for this part of our building fund, and it's, of course, been much more than 2 weeks over the years that the church has been here. But what a blessing it will be to be debt-free here in our congregation. One of my favorite little sayings, debt-free is stress-free. Debt-free is stress-free, and that's good for an individual, and it's good for a church. And so I'm going to read this is the amount that came in today. This is the amount that came in today. Now remember, we have a $20,000 matching, and we're seeking to match that. It's going to be matched by that. And the Lord has blessed the congregation today with a total givings of $16,124.46. Amen? $16,124.46. That's pretty good. Praise God. We're getting close to the finish line. We have another week. We're still next Sabbath, right? Next Sabbath, maybe we'll be able to exceed 20,000. But thank God. And I remember the minister who was working on a project, and money had to be raised, and he said to the congregation, the Lord has provided us all the money that we need for this project. It's in all of your pockets, and as you are giving to it, the Lord will provide for it. It's not what I give, but what God can give through me. Amen. It's not equal giving, but it's equal sacrifice. And God will be glorified as we move along. Let us sing together our closing hymn in celebration of the goodness of God to us. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals to number 330, Take My Life and Let It Be. Oh, and please stand.
Take my life.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.